Please turn in your Bibles to Job, chapter 42. I'm not sure exactly how long we've been in this book. I think it's been real close to 3 years, if I'm not mistaken. We're not going to finish it today, and we're going to finish it next week. But we are going to go through the better part of it today, from 1 to 19. This is entitled, and I'll be reading from the ESV, Job's Confession and Repentance. And what we see here is two things in this chapter that are primary. Well, three, really. One is what we have seen throughout this book. This is God's sovereignty. This is omnipotence. This is omnipresence in all things. And we see the recognition of that here. And then we see repentance, and we see restoration. And I want to kind of draw this in because this is not just a picture of Job and all that he's going through, but this is a picture of us in our own lives as well. And I remind you of the last few chapters, especially the last two, where God has questioned Job with some hard facts and bringing the reality of these great beasts of the kingdom of the earth, the behemoth and the leviathan, and how Job could best deal with them. And now we get to this part where Job is at last going to respond. And you all remember, or many of you remember, how much Job has had to say before this. Well, here's what Job has to say now. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So ends the reading of God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we look at this portion of your Word, that you will use it again to encourage our hearts, Lord, in the work that you do in our lives, that you do in the lives of others, that you will allow us to see the reality of our own sinfulness, of our own wickedness at times, and that we too might have this sort of repentance that Job shows here. So we pray that you will use this again for the building up of your people. In Christ's name, amen. I consider this week, again, considering all that Job has gone through to this point. And it has been a long and hard road for him so far. And if you remember, so far, what we've read to this point. You can read the rest of it. There's not too many verses left, but we'll look at that next week more clearly. Is Job still a sick and hurting man? But there's something that's taken place now, because he now recognizes that in all his words, although there might have been a rightness to it, he was not recognizing the greatness of who God was, of who God is. He says, Now I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And this takes us all the way back to the very beginning of the book, where again, Satan came before God and wanted and desired to lay his hands on Job, as it were. And yet he knew that that couldn't happen unless God allowed it. And even in God allowing it, and Satan, again, we come back to this picture of Satan thinks he's doing one thing and he's absolutely doing something different. He is doing what he thinks he's doing, but it's not bringing about the purpose that he thought it would, or the reaction. He thought that this would bring Job down so low that Job himself would reject God, even as Job's wife had encouraged him to do at one point. It did bring him to question God's intentions and God's actions. But God, all through this, was working out his wonderful purposes, the same as he did with Christ on the cross. Satan intended to bring Christ to the cross to destroy him there through men, through wicked and hateful and sinful men. And did that happen? Well, he put him on the cross and he killed him there. But it didn't bring about the result. We see the same picture again and again. I've seen this through the book of Job. This picture of what's happened in the New Testament already have taken place in a smaller degree in the Old Testament. Because if you look even at what we've read this morning, God's going to use Job. And he's going to use him in many ways. He says, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose, nothing under the sun can stop anything that you desire to do. Whatever you would do is fine and right because you are able to do that. Now, we know this also, that God will never, ever go against his own character. He can't do evil. But all that is good, all that is within his own character is allowed only to him, and there is none that may stop him. And now Job is finally beginning to see that even in what has happened to him, that God is working out his sovereign purposes. That God has allowed him to see through these last two chapters, Job, who are you? Or Job, better yet, who do you think you are? And Job has come to realize that who he thought he was at that point, until that point, and who he thinks he is now are two different people. He goes on to say, who is this that speaks counsel without knowledge? He's speaking to the degree of himself there. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Oh, there's that wonderful recognition. I've been playing with things that are too high for me. He says that I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. But he said, I did not understand. Because now he's speaking, these are things I did not understand, but now I do begin to understand. He's not making, I understand everything. I've got it all under control, but now I begin to see to some great degree that the things that I've been speaking of are too great, they're too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then he says, hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you make known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I had heard all the things that had been passed down about God. And remember, this is not, as we're talking about, the God of Israel. This is pre-Israel. This is Abrahamic time. They didn't have all the written scripture that we have at this point. They had what was passed down by mouth, by tradition. Obviously, everybody knew of the flood. It had affected the whole world. They knew of this God. They knew what He was able to do. He had heard. And that had some effect. And the same is true in our own lives. I've heard of a lot of different things in my life, but then when I actually see them, or people that I've heard about, and then when I meet them, it's quite different than what I had imagined, especially if you don't get to see pictures of anybody. Have you ever heard about somebody, and then you met them, and you thought, oh, I thought that you'd be prettier, uglier, bigger, smaller. I had a group of guys say that to me one time. Oh, we thought you'd be bigger. Because they had never met me, but they had heard of me. And so the same thing applies. When we hear stuff, we make assumptions. But when we actually see, when we actually meet the living God, it's something different. I know that even our assumptions of who God was before we came to a saving knowledge. If you've grown up outside of the church and had to start making things. In fact, we're still assuming things at times. And we're still learning these things that are too wonderful for us to grab hold of. And then we get them and go, oh, how could I have been what I've been? I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And now Job makes this proclamation. Therefore, I despise myself. It is rare to hear a man say, I despise myself. Unless they clearly see themselves in the light that God sees them. Unless they really understand their own wickedness. And Job, although much of what Job has said through his thing, his whole discourse with his friends were quite right, the assumptions that he was making in his heart were wrong. His motives were not always right. They were always, to a great degree, self-pleasing and self-seeking. But now he's beginning to see himself as God sees him, as something that God has chosen to be gracious to, someone that God has desired to dispense His mercy upon. Now Job sees himself and he says, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And this, again, is a tradition that goes throughout the Old Testament, starting in early times. This picture of covering oneself in dust and ashes. It shows a clear humbling of oneself, bringing himself to the dirt, as would be looking at ashes to the fire. I repent in dust and ashes. And you can see Job at this point is no longer standing watching the whirlwind, but he's on his face, as we all do when we come to the knowledge of how great God is and how wicked we are. Because that is what, if we see God's greatness, if we see His sovereignty, if we see His love and His mercies, and we compare ourselves or look at ourselves and our selfishness, our hatred, our own lack of any true love, how can we do anything other than despise ourselves in comparison to Him? The only thing that we can see good in ourselves, really, is that we are made in God's image, and that God has so seen fit to love us, to choose us, to save us. So Job has finally come to the end of his part here in his discourse with God. And as you see, from all that Job had to say before, he has very, very little to say at this point. pretty much, I am done, or I am undone, and I can do nothing now but repent to the greatest of degrees. And then God now turns to Job's friends. The one thing that you'll notice here in this part is that there is no real mention of Elihu. Remember, that was the last one that spoke to Job before God did? Because he'd actually spoken more of what was true. And he had actually directed Job. But to these three friends, and I want to understand this picture, that these men were like Job. Job was a great man, and most great men have great friends. So these men were much like Job was. They were probably quite wealthy. They probably had large herds. Some of them may have had, because many kingdoms were divided up among different smaller kings at that time. They had authority and status among their peoples. And so they were probably much like Job in certain ways, and especially this, that they were proud men. And now God has words for them too. And he speaks to Eliphaz. As if, well, you're the leader of these three. Do you notice the leader always gets chosen out? You're the one who's going to bear the brunt of this. My anger burns against you and your two friends. Now, he does this with reason, because he says, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And this clarifies for us, in case you were wondering throughout this book, was Job wrong in what he said? Or was he just saying it without understanding, as he brings forth? What he was saying was right, but he was misplacing God's motives, God's intention, and what God was doing. As if, God, you're doing me wrong, and I don't understand why you hate me, why you're applying all this to me. Job had not spoken what was wrong. But God now lays upon them something, and he says, now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offerings for yourself. Now again, we look at this and see that these men had to be fairly wealthy if they had 7 rams and 7 bulls to offer up. That wasn't for the everyday folk. But he says, go to my servant Job and do this and make this offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So he says this actually twice about Job speaking what is right. But what I got when I read this, one of the first things that drew my attention was not just the sacrifices that God has called them to make, was the fact that we see this again, pre-law, or before God set up the whole sacrificial system as we know it today. But it called them to do this, and we see the sacrifice being offered up to God, but it's an offering for yourself, but take it to Job and do this. And there were two things that I think God was doing here. First off, he was bringing these men down low themselves. Because he'd given the command, and they had the option, as we all have the option, to either do this or not to do it. And he was allowing Job to actually be the mediator between them and God, in the sense that you do this to Job, for you take this offering, you do this before Job, and Job will pray for you. And this wonderful picture that we have of Christ that we hardly ever see in the book of Job, because this one who's with them, who is their mediator, and who will pray for them, and who prays for us, Christ prays for us. and after he prays for you, then I will accept his prayer. Didn't say anything about accepting their prayers. Doesn't even say anything about accepting their offering. He says, I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. The very thing that's happened to us. God has not dealt with us according to our own folly, but by that work of Christ. Again, we see this picture of Job, a suffering servant, a man, the most righteous man in his land. Again, who went through more suffering than I want to even try to imagine. And now God is not only saying this, and he's not only bringing these men low, but he's also doing something that's really interesting to me, is he's restoring a friendship here between them and Job. He's telling them, first, you go to my servant Job, and you take these burnt offerings, and you do this, and Job is going to pray for you. Because remember, they've been pretty much at odds with Job and thought him to be a fool at this point. Those who used to be his friends, those who came and sat with him for a week in silence, had now kind of turned against him. And now God is restoring this relationship to them. Because now, in the greatest sense, they are indebted to Job, because it was only through Job's prayer and their willingness to take the offering that God was willing to. He said, because I will accept his prayer. I love Job. And I won't deal with you the way that I really should. And these men had already seen what had happened to Job. So at the least, they could see a picture of themselves losing all that they had and all their children and all their status. But now God has been this and done this thing to him. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamanite, went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord, in his graciousness, accepted Job's prayer. Another thing that I thought was interesting there, because remember, Job was pretty ticked at these guys too. They've been putting Job down for quite some time now, and that God gave him the willingness in his own heart to understand his own folly enough so that he was willing to be forgiving to others as well. Didn't say that he had to pray. He said, my servant Job shall pray for you. And he did. And I believe he prayed a prayer from the depths of his heart, asking God to forgive these three friends of his. And you can see this picture of restoration. And it's the same thing that we deal with God restoring us to what he has called us to in Christ. Again, we understand that we as men and women were born into sin, but we recognize that we were born into that sin that came through our father Adam, who came before us. And we have been restored into that relationship that he had with God before sin through the work of Christ. And then we will see in the story that comes next week, where we see even the greater restoration, the restoration of Job and all that God yet continues to do in his life. But I just want us to understand that God is a God who works through the events of our lives. Some of these may be short-lived and some of them may be very long-lived. You may have short periods of sickness or depression or tragedy in your life, or you may have very long ones. And God will use these in the lives of those that he has chosen for himself to draw them to himself. And he will also use these same types of events in our life again and again to draw us who do know him into right relationship and back to right relationship, so that we may know him more fully and that we may love him as he has called us to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today again for this book of Job. We thank you for the person, this man who we have very little record of him outside of this. Lord, we don't know what he looked like. We don't know all of the small details, but we do know that he was a man who loved you, a man that you had caused to love you, a man that you worked through in such tragedy in his life, yet to reveal to us and him your great and sovereign purposes. We thank you, Lord, as we've come to this last chapter in this book, that he is recognized finally. And we pray, Lord, that as we rejoice for him, that we would recognize in our own lives our own sin. Lord, that we would be like Job, that we would recognize your greatness, we would recognize our sinfulness, and Lord, that even to that point, that we might be able to come and say, Lord, I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, to say that we want nothing more to do with the sin that we have clung to. Father, help us. Help us to be men and women who will also be willing to pray for those who stand against us as we see in their own hearts a willingness. Lord, let us be that intercessor, that mediator that prays on behalf of those that you have put upon our hearts, those that you have put in our lives, those that are our friends who don't always act as our friends. Lord, help us to have that graciousness in our own hearts. So we thank you today. We pray, Lord, that you will work out your word in our lives. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen.